I'm not going to start this morning with Luke 1 and 2. But, in fact, we're going to start with Job this morning. Job 21. Job 21. While you're turning to Job, you can also turn to Jeremiah 10 as well. That's probably not what you're thinking in that passage. All right, first of all, Job 21. In Job 21, Job is well into his terrible trial. And he's been going back and forth with these three pals of his that turned not to be quite so big of pals as he thought at the beginning. This particular juncture, he's going on about the wicked and how many times their blessings seem secure and all those things in this life. And it says in verse 13, they, the wicked, spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Well, that's a different sermon, but there's lots of stuff. Amen? But you would notice in verse 14, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Now, we'll get to the Christmas part in a second. Just hang in there. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10. Keep your finger in Job. You're going to need to go back there soon. Jeremiah chapter 10. And go down to verse 14. In the context of idolatry, starting in verse 8 or so, he says in verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There's no breath in him. Now again, he's brutish in his knowledge. Now, one more to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, this is out of today's headlines. You'll see in verse 26 and 27, one of the raging elements of our society is right there. It says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Well, let's bow our heads there and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we ask your help here this morning. I am aware that many times folks come to church on a Christmas day or a pre-Christmas service, having a full expectation of hearing a certain thing a certain way. And Lord, they may well be disappointed this morning, although we'll get there. I pray that you might give us a hunger for the truth, which we talked about in the first hour. We pray that you'd please wash us in the blood, Father. May you give us interest in the things of God. And we pray if somebody's here lost or confused, or just ignorant, that you might help them today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's an extraordinary sentiment to be expressed back in Job. He says, of the wicked, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Imagine saying to God, go away, we don't want to know anything about you. Just really a wild, rebellious thing. Jeremiah 10 says that they are brutish in their knowledge. And Romans 1 says, and again out of today's headlines, he says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now what is common in all three of those passages is the knowledge of God. In all three of those passages, men have either rejected it, walked away from it, or don't like it. And that's really what I'm talking about here this morning. Now I know where we are. As you know from Sunday school, I know this is Christmas week in front of us. I get that. I know we didn't read the Christmas story, and frankly, we're not gonna. Okay, but Like I said, there are some things you ought to appreciate. Christ wasn't born on December 25th. He was born in the fall. And not to mean that you can't enjoy the holiday. Praise the Lord that you can have the liberty to, and that's fine. But this really is, this morning, about the Lord's coming. And it really is tied in with the Lord's coming at His first advent as the babe in the manger. But it's to show you that role in a larger context. And what I mean by that is, did you ever notice that men have the proclivity to isolate and sequester bits and pieces of what they like, and to blow it up and fabricate stuff around it, and to magnify it to something entirely out of context? It happens all the time. They blow it out of proportion. They ignore certain facts. They grossly fabricate other things and bring it in. For instance, here is our season we're in right now, and we talked about it some in Sunday school, but the babe in the manger. Okay? Good, fine. I wonder if anybody in most of the world even stops to realize that the babe in the manger and the star didn't all show up at the same time, and the wise men. They didn't all show up at the same time. By the way, there was no drummer boy. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pump. Remember that? There was no drummer boy. Entirely made up. They would have us believe it's peace only on earth. No, it's not peace only. There's all kinds of conflict. There's all kinds of wars being fought right now. It's been commercialized. It's been socialized. Everybody imagines the babe in the manger as a perpetual babe. But he's not a perpetual babe. And with the emphasis and the sentiment of the day, it's kind of hard then to look at a crucified, bloodied, flayed Savior hanging on a cross 33 years later and understand what that has to do with a innocent, cuddly babe in a manger with the horses and the donkeys and the goats and the sheep all looking on, and the wise men and the little drummer boy. And it's really hard to see the great white throne where that same Savior is standing with eyes flaming like a flame of fire, holding judgment over the nations. You say, what's the point? Well, men tend to lose context. And even if they have a piece of the truth, they tend to grow it into something that's kind of a lie. Again, I call your attention to Easter. 40 days of Lent. Ash Wednesday. Fat Tuesday. Good Friday. Why? What's good about it? It's certainly not 3 days before Sunday. But, you know, fish on Friday and Easter rabbits with colored Easter eggs. Do rabbits lay eggs, or did I miss something on the farm? You say, what's the point? Well, it's hard, you know, things, they get carried away. Men get carried away. Here is, God is love, says the Bible, says men. And the Bible does say God is love. But men then say, so all love is good. Because essentially love is God. No. God is also light. And Him is no darkness at all. God is also, by the way, a consuming fire. By the way, God is also angry at the wicked every day. So if you get completely confined within a fable that you've erected around a truth that God is love, you get lost and you don't know where you are. That's what men do. They take a little bit of a seed of the truth, then they erect a whole edifice of lies around it that's built on fable and stuff. His mercy endureth forever. Well, it does, but still, he that dwelleth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. There's still coming a day that the heavens and earth flee away, and men stand before an almighty God whose eyes are as a flame of fire, and there at Armageddon he treadeth out the grapes and his wrath and the wrath of God. You say, what's the point? You lose, some men have a tendency to lose the seed of truth and a whole bunch of nonsense they erect around it. Now, you know what that's about? That's about our text. That text is, they say to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We'll erect our own truth. We will adorn this little truth we got all we want to. We'll fabricate stuff. We'll lie. We will make stuff up and say that this is the God that we serve. They did that in Egypt. Now, coming out of Egypt, they said, make us a golden calf. Now, this is the God that we followed out here, and this God's going to lead us back. No, you made a God. You made a God. They make it up as they go. Now, this is an unusual message for a number of reasons. First of all, an unusual message for the AM service on Christmas. I get that, but we're going to get there, okay? But you're just going to have to relax. But the other thing is the amount of Bible that we're going to go through this morning. You are going to have to grab your Bible. We don't have a screen. And any bouncing ball that I have is in my pocket. And it's not going to help you. You need a Bible, okay? When you come to church here, bring a Bible. Because we're going to go through some Bible this morning. Because what's being tracked here this morning, I'm not going to tell you what the subject is yet. I'm not going to tell you what the title is. But from verse 14 of Job, depart from us, say the wicked, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. I want to track for you the knowledge of his ways for just a little while in the Word of God. And that will eventually lead us to Jesus Christ. But you understand that it folds the death, well, the coming, the birth, the nativity, if you will, and life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's within the context of the greater thing. That's the issue. Because men have focused so on the babe in the manger or the risen Christ or some such thing that sometimes they lose the rest of the truth around it. Now, here we go. The knowledge of his ways. The knowledge of God. Now, to do this, you've got to go right back to the place we've been about 10,000 times, where all the trouble started. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This is truly a Bible study this morning from the front of the Bible to the back. So just get ready. Your little fingers will be bleeding before the day's over. Genesis chapter 2. Now in Genesis chapter 2 verse 9, the first time that the word knowledge is mentioned, it's mentioned here. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 17, the Lord tells Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All of your trouble comes from somebody partaking in something that was on a tree. That tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God having forbidden Adam and Eve to eat off that tree, down in chapter 3 and verse 5, the devil shows up, and we'll talk about him in a minute, but notice the serpent's take on this. Ye shall not surely die, verse 4. Well, they surely did. And verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, you know, folks, the devil is not always a complete liar, because that's exactly what happened. He promised them that they would be a know as gods, both good and evil. And so down in chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord verifies that very thing happened. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. And there's the Trinity talking, God saying, me and the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus Christ, they become in a way like one of us to know good and evil. Now, there's something to draw from that. Did you know that man was only intended to know God and to know good? He was never intended in originality to know evil. God knew that a familiarity and a knowledge of evil in any proportion would ruin man. And that's exactly what happened. It's not just that man died, it's that every day now everyone in this room thinks some evil thoughts. You may be real disciplined, you may be real pious, and you may have taken your Christianity as seriously as it can be taken, but you still think evil thoughts every day to this hour. Now, look in Genesis 6:5, this is how far it went. See, we're studying this morning, he said, depart from us, we don't want a knowledge of your ways. And so we're going to track the knowledge of God's ways and the knowledge of God for just a little while, and there's 1,000 tendrils, there's 1,000 different rivulets we could take, and we're going to have to try to stay in the mainstream, but we're going to track the knowledge of God through the Bible. Look in Genesis 6:5. He said, yep, they became knowledgeable in both good and evil, and that's what ruined them. So much so that having taken that route not that many years later, in chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, he was evil from the time he got up to the time he went to bed. Okay, it was bad. That's where all your trouble began. That's the ruin. The ruin was that God never intended man to know evil. You say, well, it's kind of far-fetched to think that here we are 6,000 years later and it's possible that we could have never known evil. Yeah, it is kind of far-fetched, but that's what the Bible says is true. That's the beginning of your trouble. The reason you got trouble is because of what you know. You know evil. And your mama before you and your daddy before her and your grandmama and your grandpapa all the way back to Adam and Eve. They knew both good and evil, and God never intended them to know evil. Right? And you've been ruined by it. Now, with that understood, they need to understand something else. You need to understand not only the ruin, and I know this seems like a long way from a manger in Bethlehem, but we're getting there. But before the manger in Bethlehem means something, you need to understand why he came. And before a manger in Bethlehem, or for that matter, a cross on Calvary, or for that matter, a tomb empty in Gethsemane mean anything, is that you got to understand there's not only a ruin, but there was a conspirator. There was an adversary. For instance, Genesis chapter 3, while we're in Genesis, y'all have met this guy many times. You've heard preaching about it right and left. But it's interesting that this fellow was there. He's called Satan. He's called the serpent at this point. And in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Part of that was not true. That's not what God told her. He said, don't eat of it. Didn't say anything about touching. She added that. There's lots of preaching in there, but verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Let's get this straight. God gave us definitive knowledge and definitive promises, and the devil steps right up and says, nuh-uh. Right? That's where your trouble begins. There's an adversary. It's not just that you're ruined, but you had somebody that engineered the ruin. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, and there it is again, knowing good and evil. Now the devil messed with man and convinced him to partake of the knowledge of evil. And that's what ruined us. To this day, this extends way deeper than most people even realize. Go all the way over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You're going to be back and forth for a lot, for just a little while. But the Vikings aren't playing today anyway, so you're good. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, at this point, the Lord's talking about Israel, but notice, but their minds were blinded, verse 14. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But to the Jews, their minds are blinded in a certain sector. Now, it goes deeper than that, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, here is Satan once again, right? Verse 4, in whom? Talking about lost folks, verse 3. In whom the God of this world, small g God, not the God of heaven, but Satan, hath blinded the minds. Now, I know the word knowledge is not in that verse, but when your mind is blind, what does the mind traffic in? It traffics in thoughts. It traffics in things you know. Well, he says, blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's keeping them from knowing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This time the Lord is talking to saved people. Are you saved? You're a saved person. You better sit up and take heed. Verse 1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, the body of Christ, presented to Christ at the rapture. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, folks, what the devil majors in is not necessarily sacrifice and all those things. What he majors in is messing with people's minds. It's about knowledge. He says, you mess with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you start messing with that evil, you're going to get messed with worse than you know. He warned them fairly, but off they go, and here we are. It's 2019. And look at this world. You don't have to walk very far to talk to some girl that thinks she's a guy or some guy that thinks she's a girl. I'm sorry, but you're crazy. I mean, there's something wrong in there, because it's not a confusion that I ever had. Praise the Lord. Amen? You say, well, I don't think that you should be judgmental of people like that. Well, I do. Look, you're sick. So just admit you're sick and find a way to get well. I have the answer to that, by the way. I know a great physician. He'll fix it. But you're sick. There's something wrong. Your mind isn't thinking right. You're corrupted. It goes all the way to the emotions. It goes all the way to the senses, to the lusts, to the affections. Now, I'm not done with this yet. I'm still pointing you out this adversary, this conspirator. Look in Ephesians 4. Look how deep this goes, Ephesians 4. You see, if you want to see where Christ the babe, Christ the 12-year-old boy, Christ the Savior, Christ the minister, Christ the servant, Christ the crucified, Christ the buried, Christ the resurrected, Christ the ascended. You want to know where he fits in, where he is folded into this is around the knowledge of God, because men said from the start, depart from us, because we have no desire for the knowledge of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, go down to verse 18. Let's start with verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye Christians, ye Ephesians, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Boy, there's a novel idea. You're not supposed to be like the world. Not supposed to be like the Gentile world. Not supposed to think like they think. You're not supposed to like the same TV shows they like. Same music. Same jokes. Hey, that preacher joke this morning was funny. It would get nowhere in the average nightclub. Stand up and tell that joke. They wouldn't even understand, right? Hey, you thought it was funny. It's a good sign. Verse verse 17. Those Gentiles walk where? In the vanity of their mind. Their mind's corrupted. They don't think right. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Think about that. Think about the things that you understand and think about that understanding being darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Boy, there's a bunch of preaching in there, but you remember that passage that we read? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They said, apart from us, we don't have a desire for the knowledge of God. Says that their knowledge in Jeremiah 10, we read it, was brutish. Hardly better than a brute beast. Their knowledge became brutish. Hardly better than a donkey. Hardly better than a dog or cat. You want to know where Jesus Christ fits in all that? He came to deliver you something better. Okay? We'll get to it in just a little while. But look how advanced, look how evolved a man is. Isn't he better off? Oh my goodness. He takes the parts that he likes of certain things, he expands them, fabricates, renovates, remakes, adds stuff that's not there, lives a half-truth along with a partial lie, and look how much better off he is. Here we are at Christmas 2019, and we have Santa Claus running around in the sky, coming down chimneys that are too narrow for his big rear end, and people believe that, right? You look at all the nonsense that happened, like I said earlier this morning, you know, Santa Claus, where did reindeer come to this thing? Right? Think about Easter, and again, Easter eggs and Easter bunnies, and how does that even make sense? What's it have to do with a Savior that's coming back? Well, that's just it. It doesn't. They don't want Him to come back. We desire not a knowledge of thy ways. We'll take a little bit that we like. We'll focus on that. We'll build some stuff around it because so that we can make nice Christmas specials for Hallmark without a bloody Savior the least bit involved. Here we are in 2019, the Jesus of 2,000 years after His crucifixion. And to many, He's what? To an environmentalist, He's an environmentalist. To a sodomite, He's a sodomite. To a transgender, He's probably transgender. To a redneck, what would Jesus shoot? Or what would Jesus drive? You say, what's the point? You see how everybody takes a truth, a figure, and erects their own reality around it. Jesus is a socialist to many. Jesus is a communist to many. Lord knows Jesus is a Democrat or Jesus is a Republican to whoever is viewing it. Right? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, somewhere you got to have better knowledge than that. You got to have better truth than that. I mean, did you know there is another Jesus? Look in 2 Corinthians real fast. 2 Corinthians 11. We were there a little while earlier. 2 Corinthians 11. See, my fingers are bleeding. Oh, just let them bleed. You'll be good. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Brethren, there's another Jesus being preached. Whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted. You might well bear with him. There's another Jesus preached, another gospel preached, and another spirit being given. Depart from us, we have no desire for the knowledge of thy ways. I hope that that's not true for any of us here. You know what I'm saying? Talking about this conspirator, Satan. Satan in combination with man's fallen evil nature has resulted in well over 95% of the population on earth being damned and going to hell if they dropped dead right now. And you and I both know that those percentages are way above 95%. Depart from us! We ain't interested in hearing it! Now, that's the ruin. There's a conspirator. Well, look how God feels about this thing, all the way back, if you will, to the book of Hosea. Well, we can do a whole long, much longer Bible study, but it's right here before us, so we'll do it here. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4. How's God feel about all this? Well, he's not happy, to say the least. God is angry with the wicked every day. And it says in Hosea 4, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, oh boy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Now remember, depart from us, we don't have a desire for the knowledge of thy ways. Yeah, look where it's led. So the Lord has a controversy because of it. Look in chapter 4, verse 6. "My people." I know it's talking about Israel in this context. "My people, though, are destroyed for lack of knowledge." There's an awful lot of folks that lack knowledge because they don't want it. And they told God to hit the road a long time ago. A lot of religious people like that. We'll take a little of what we like. But when it comes to some of that other stuff that you want to feed us, we ain't interested. Right? Look in chapter 6, Hosea. Chapter 6, verse 6. The controversy. God said, "I have a controversy." Hosea 6. 6. And by the way, we're progressing well through this sermon. So it'll be over before 3 o'clock. Just be calm. Hosea 6. 6, God speaking, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Oh, wait. But this all began with, "Get out of here. We have no desire for the knowledge of thy ways. We don't want to hear it." He said, "Well, what I really wanted to give you, more than to give you ritual sacrifices, what I really wanted was you to have the knowledge of God." And you know, folks, the blessing of it all is that's one day where we'll all wind up. But we're not there yet. Amen? Here's man. He's fallen. He's corrupt. He's ignorant. He's rejected the knowledge of God. And because of that, he's alienated and he's condemned. And then there was a change, because then there was a revelation. Not just the revelation of knowledge, but the revelation of the Word of God, capital W Word. The fact that Jesus Christ came, the way, the truth, and the life, the Word of the living God, God manifest in the flesh. Look what he brought, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Here's your Christmas message, but I know it doesn't sound like a Christmas message in a way, because what the Christmas message is a part of is really the part about God trying to give back to man, if they'll accept it, the knowledge of God, which they rejected years and years ago, millennia ago. And he's tried to give it back to us. Many of us that have received Christ and have grown to love the Bible, we're in pursuit of it. But I wonder if you know that it really revolves around that one that came. That little boy, that baby grew up. Went through an awful couple of days. Bled for your sins on a cross and suffered agony and reproach, so that you could know him, so that you could know some things. Look in Luke chapter 1, go down to verse 77. Notice verse 76, I believe it's Zacharias talking to regarding Jesus Christ, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt be shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare..." So this is John the Baptist, sorry. Verse 77. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people." You see that? Knowledge of salvation. Think about that. Now, for most of us sitting in these pews, these chairs this morning, we have a knowledge of salvation. I mean, stop and think about it. Are you saved? Yeah. When did you get saved? Well, I got saved when I was 10 years old. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm saved. I mean, none of this, you know, jigabooing around, trying to dance around something. I mean, are you saved? Yes. Saved from what? Hell. I ain't going there. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I have the knowledge of salvation. I mean, it's a sure thing. But you realize how few people even know that? Why? Get out of here. We're not interested in the knowledge of God. But in 77, to John the Baptist, your role is to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins and by the introduction, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at another passage. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Boy, it's good to be saved. Boy, it's good to have a Savior that didn't just stop at being a baby. Went ahead and went to a cross and didn't just stop. He's not still hanging on a cross, by the way. Go to a bunch of places around town and all you see is Jesus hanging. Oh, Jesus ain't hanging. In fact, he's not even still buried. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty of the throne on high. He's an advocate. He's a mediator for sinners like me and you. He's a living Savior. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go down, if you will, to verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, for that bunch that said, depart from us, we have no desire for a knowledge of thy ways. We do not like to retain God in our knowledge. Boy, for some folks like me that are lost, to hear that the Lord hath shined out of darkness and shined in our hearts, my heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The key is Jesus Christ, right? Look in your Bibles, if you will. Look, this is the revelation. We talked about the ruin, the conspirator, the controversy. This is the revelation. Look in Romans 16. Romans 16. Once in a while it's fun just to let the Bible speak for itself. Now I know I'm saying other words, but you have to admit there's a lot of Bible involved here. The Bible is speaking to this issue. It's speaking to the knowledge of God, how man lost it, where it went, why he didn't want it, and how he's supposed to get it back, and what you're supposed to do with it now that you've got it. But look in Romans chapter 16, go down if you will to verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. A mystery is something that hides knowledge, which was kept secret since the world began. There's things, Paul says, we can know that the wisest men in the world, some of them in the past, from the foundation of the world, didn't know. Verse 26, but now is made manifest. It's manifest. It's revealed. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The intention is that everybody knows it. But you know, men still say, depart from us. We don't want to know about the knowledge of your ways. But look in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Romans 3. 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, not before, now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Manifested is knowledge made known and not hidden anymore, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul's talking about how that by revelation he, God, made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read ye may understand of my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. I'm sorry, Moses didn't get it. I'm sorry, Malachi and the minor prophets didn't get it. But we got it. We know more than they knew. I mean, I'm not denigrating them. God just didn't reveal it yet. But you know more than they knew. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that to the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's knowledge. That's a revelation of knowledge that he gave you. And this all started because he said, I don't want you to know evil. Well, we want to know evil. Well, now that you know evil, it's become leaven in you, and now you're wicked from the top to the bottom. And so now I've got to do something. I've got to send my son so that you can be restored in the knowledge of God. And that's what the coming of Christ is about. That's what that baby in a manger, that's what that chubby, pink, little, fat baby in a manger is about. Is to restore the knowledge of God to a people that were lost and hopeless. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. No, we're not done yet. Hang in there. 1:25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You have a chance to know. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. Christ was God. Was manifest. He was the Word of God, capital W, manifest. He was the knowledge of God, in a way of speaking, manifest. Nah. Get out of here. We have not desire for the knowledge of thy ways. Preach him on the street. Got to finish shopping. Yeah, I don't want to track down that. Nah. Get out of here. We have not a knowledge of his ways. We're not interested. Look in... we can go to the next thing. So now that you're saved, you've accepted the knowledge of God. You have Jesus Christ, right? Do you? Some of you don't, apparently. Some of you are not nodding very vigorously. Listen, if you've never been born again, you ain't going to heaven without this. That babe became a crucified Savior, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And then he was laid in a grave and he rose up of his own power. And now he sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high to make intercession for you. If you want to get in, you got to know him. Because he's the door. He's the way. He's the light. And you ain't going without it. Right? But he is the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God incarnate. Now that you're saved, you have a conflict still, don't you? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll be wrapping up here in just a bit. But I ain't done yet. 2 Corinthians. That's one thing about having a book that's about 1,200 pages long. There's lots of stuff in there. The comfort to you is that we could have gone for a lot longer, because there's a lot more. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 3. So you're saved, if you are. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's too bad we can't just wrestle somebody and get a victory, but that's not what you do. Too bad you just can't physically shoot something and be saved and be victorious. It's just not that easy. It would be satisfying, but it's not that easy. You like shooting a cat. No, I'm just whatever. I don't even know why I said that. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds, Brother Stevens? Well, verse 5, casting down imaginations. You remember those things that were only evil continually back in Genesis 6:5 that you still struggle with today? That's what this is about. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, which is the whole thesis of this message, right? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You're supposed to be hungering for the knowledge of God. You have received Christ as your Savior. You've been cast into a battle where that knowledge is the prime objective, to get more, to grow more, to know more. Not just for knowledge's sake, not so you can win at Christian trivia, but so you know Him, right? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, there's really not that much more to go here. Ephesians 1, and go down to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. We covered some of this a few weeks ago. But Paul is praying for his converts at Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, folks, I'll just pause to say a moment. In modern Christian circles today, you start trying to teach a Bible study like this, you don't get very far. A lot of folks have had their Bibles removed from them. They don't believe half the words that you're reading. And in general, the attitude as Laodicea progresses is, depart from us. We ain't interested in the knowledge of your ways. We got Jesus. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We'll be good. No, you won't be. No, you won't. Verse 17. That our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may, oh, there it is again, know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Look in Ephesians 3. Read some of it a minute ago. Whereby in verse 4, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says, I've got knowledge in it. I'm trying to teach you something which in other ages was not made known. You get a chance to know something that folks in 1700 B.C. have no clue about. Not even revealed. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that Jews and Gentiles alike, if somebody gets saved, we're no longer Jew and Gentile. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. That's a cool thing. Verse 6, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me for the effectual working of His power. Look in, if you will, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. You see, knowledge emphasized. You see what men have rejected when they said, get out of here, we don't want to know the knowledge of your ways. Not interested. 1:9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all, oh my goodness, judgment. Knowledge and judgment. You've got to judge some stuff, and you've got to know some stuff. So why don't more people want to know? Why don't more Christians want to know? Because they have their palate messed up. They have a taste for other things. Look in... Chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 8. I know that these are familiar to you. 3:8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now think about that. What would you be willing to depart from of the possessions that you have in your life just to know Christ better? Well, he said, I count all things but dung. He said, I'd give it all up just to know him better. That knowledge of God is a tremendous treasure. I know you believe the Bible. I know it means something to you. But does it mean that much to you to know it? Verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Look in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. The point here, folks, is that the emphasis is overwhelming. All the way through the Old Testament and really all the way through the New. For lost folks, the overwhelming sentiment is, get out of here, we don't want to know anymore. Frankly, in Laodicea, for Christians, genuine Christians, often the sentiment is, I don't want to know anymore. Just don't try to teach me what I don't want to know. It's sad. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, Brother Stevens, doesn't the Bible say that knowledge puffeth up? It does say that. But you know what it says hundreds of times more? Get knowledge. Get knowledge. Get knowledge. Don't let it puff you up, but don't walk away and act like you should be scared of knowledge. Because it doesn't have to puff you up. Let's keep rolling, okay? 2:3, Colossians 2:3. Verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and through all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are you without Christ? You have no wisdom, and you have no knowledge. You can never understand the things of God without Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 3, verse 10. Let's start with verse 9. Lie not one to another, you Christians, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Day by day, in another place, you keep putting the knowledge in, and it renews you. It makes you a better Christian. It makes you a better father. It makes you a better mother. Right? Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I am almost done. 2 Peter 1:9. But this is not about Christmas trees. It's not about Santa's reindeer. It's not about cookies and milk left on a table beside the fireplace. This is about you knowing God. And from the very beginning, that knowledge was what messed men up, because they knew evil instead. And here we're Christians, 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Sounds like that knowledge might be pretty important. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You have all that you need by what you know. You follow that? He's giving you some stuff to know so you'd have what you need. It's all in that book, but it's all about knowledge. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to know. He's given you to know. You're supposed to know some stuff. It's not trivial pursuit knowledge. Look in chapter 2, verse 20. 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I bet you know some Christians that are more tied up in sin right now than they were when they got saved. It's possible to do that after you have known Christ, to still get far enough off into sin that you're worse off in sin. I'm not saying lost. I'm saying worse off in sin than you were when He found you. It's a sad thing. Now look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and then we truly are done. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What about those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge? You should change what you like. That's what you should do. What about those who said, depart from us, we have no desire for our knowledge of thy ways? Well, you should change your desires. You know, the title of this message was, do not depart from us, for we desire a knowledge of thy ways. That's what we're about here. That's what we should be about here. Please don't leave us. Teach us more. All those two apostles that were walking with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus after He rose from the dead, they didn't know it was Him. After He disappeared, they said, oh, how our hearts burn when He opened up that book to us. And they would have given anything to have Him back and to have some more hours with Him. And that ought to be your desire. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, look, there are some things that are true. You're going to hell without Him. You're under the wrath of God without Him. You'll wind up at judgment with no excuse. There's a damnation that's real. But you know, there's something else that's true too. You're just missing out. You're just missing out. Don't you think it's time to quit playing the Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day game and quit missing out? Jesus Christ died for you, loved you enough to die for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we ask you to help here this morning. Awful lot of material.